Romans chapter 4, verse 2, and then we'll read through verse 8. Last week, we talked about the case for faith. Today, I want to make the case for works. But let's look at verse number 2, and then through verse number 8 of Romans chapter 4. If, in fact, Abraham, everyone know who Abraham is? We sang about him this morning. Father of the faith, father of the Jewish nation, the one who has revealed to us God. And so we're talking about a very important figure here. It says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So was Abraham justified by his works? No. He was justified by his faith. It says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 8, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham walked with God in faith, and God credited that to him as righteousness. How many of you want God to say you're righteous? Amen? You want to be righteous before God. You know what happens to the unrighteous? Not a pretty picture. So we want to be righteous before God, and this is what it says about Abraham. Verse number 4. Now when a man works, okay, here we are with works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Can you imagine God being obligated to you? God, you deserve to love me, or I deserve to have you love me. I deserve to go to heaven. Can you imagine? I deserve. You wouldn't even have a life if it wasn't for God. And if you're honest with yourself, you would recognize, I don't deserve all of God because it's a gift from God. So we're seeing this. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Verse 5, however, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now it brings up another big name from the Old Testament, from the Jewish people, David, King David, right? Verse number 6, it says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are they, David said, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Wow. The faith of Abraham. And we are impressed with that faith. Abraham believed that God would enable him to have a son when he was 100 years old. That's faith in God. But then after the son was born, you know the story, God told him, I want you to sacrifice that very son. And Abraham just obeyed. He just went up to the mountain. He raised the knife. He was ready to sacrifice. And you know the story. God wasn't about sacrificing that son. God was about testing his obedience. Because obedience is the result of faith. You won't obey God unless you believe God. Conversely, if you don't believe God, you won't obey God. But Abraham knew God by this time. And he knew what God had said. So he placed his faith in the character of God, but also in the word of God. And God was so responsive to that, that it says that because of Abraham's belief, God credited to him righteousness. Now you say, well, Abraham must have been a better guy than I was. Or I am. No. The Bible's very honest about where Abraham messed up, just like all the other people in the Bible. You see, we try and hide our stuff, but God doesn't hide it. We might spend our whole lives trying to hide from people what we really are like. And here's what Jesus says, from the mountaintops, the secrets will be revealed. When I look at all the people of the Old Testament, I see God showing everything about them, their successes and their failures. They didn't hide the fact that King David became an adulterer and a murderer. They just let it all out there. It's uncomfortable for us. But it's only uncomfortable for us because we're spending so much time trying to hide the fact that we're sinners. That we don't want people to know what we've done wrong, what thoughts we have, what words come out of our mouth. We want to hide all that stuff. But there's good news for us. According to the scripture, by the way, there we are. Let's go to the next slide. Thank you for doing what you all did. Heroic. Can we give a hand to Joel? And thank you, buddy. You got the scripture right there. And there's good news for us because it says right here that if we trust God, God is able to justify the ungodly. The way my version translates it is the wicked. Can you imagine that? Abraham was ungodly. He was wicked. He did wicked things. If you do wicked things, you're wicked. You said, well, I don't do many wicked things. That's like saying, I only murdered one person. Why are you calling me a murderer? In the sight of God, you do wicked things. That's, God is alien to wickedness. God is alien to sin. But there's great news here because it says that God is able to justify the wicked, the ungodly. This is how huge this news is, how great and good this news is. God is able to justify the ungodly. If that word ungodly or that the other way it's translated as wicked, if that wasn't there, I wouldn't find this great news. But it specifically says that God is able to justify the ungodly. Any ungodly people here with Pastor Dave? Anyone here that says, you know, I know there's ungodliness in my life. There has been, will be, is, you know. We just spent 2 weeks repenting. I repented of things I didn't even know I needed to repent for. Sometimes you think you're godly. You're not so godly. But there's great news. It says God is able to justify. We learned what justify means, right? It means that if you're unjust, God's able to put you in a position of being just. You're unrighteous, God is able to put you in a position of being righteous. You're a dirty, rotten, no good sinner, God is able to put you in a position of being a saint. Some people, that blows them away. They're like, yeah, right. Every time you say, yeah, right, you're responding to humanity and not to God. Your own humanity and others around you. Because we remember in Romans, it starts by addressing us as saints. Saints. This is an amazing message that we have. This is powerful, the faith that can justify the ungodly. Do we believe that God is able to justify the ungodly, to justify the wickedness without somehow besmirching his own character? See, this is why Jesus has to be the answer if there's no other answer. This is why there has to be, because you see, God can't just overlook our sin and ignore it because he's holy. He has to show how bad our sin is. That's what the cross did. It showed us how bad sin is. So when God provided for us salvation, because he provided it, because he didn't wait for us to try and earn it through our own good works, he provided it. Because it was he who took our punishment and who took our pain and the penalty that we deserve ourselves. Because he did it, he not only is able to justify us from our sin, but to stay just in the process. He can keep his hands clean because somehow, while he was allowing the price to be paid for us, he himself was paying that price. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God has done for us, and such good news. And how does God do this? How does God, through our faith, justify us? So some would say, well, David, he didn't know Jesus because Jesus didn't show up yet. Oh, yes, he did. Because God told him, David, you're a man after my own heart, and from your descendants will come one. And he told him all these prophecies. Read it in Psalm 22 where he talks about how the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. How they would cast lots for his clothing. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus. David, it wasn't God's time for the Messiah to come yet, but David knew that the Messiah was coming, and he received the Messiah even before he came.
In the book of Hebrews, which is after the cross and after the resurrection, it talks back about Old Testament saints, and it says they believed even though they did not receive, because they knew that it was coming, and what God was providing for them, they were going to have eventually. See, the fact is, it's not about where you are in the timeline with God. It's about where you are in the heart in relation to God. If you're in a place where you're looking, or you're recognizing your sin and your need for God's salvation, if you're searching for God, this is what Jeremiah 33 says. If you seek for me, God says, you will be found by me. If you seek for me, you will find me. If you search for me with all of your heart. See, I believe that the way we find God is through Jesus, his son. But you say, well, I don't even know Jesus. Well, that's okay if you're seeking, because if you're seeking, you will find him. If you're seeking for salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins, you will find that God has provided a way for the forgiveness of your sins, and it's through his son, Yeshua, in Hebrew, and in English, Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Where it talks about faith. Write all these verses down if you want to look these up later. I wrote them all down, the ones we'll look at before we're done. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I'm just going to read it from my Bible here. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, "not by works, so that no one can boast." We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Works are not what save us. Why? Because you can't work that hard. You can't work so hard that you can erase what you've already taken from God, what you've already done against God. You don't have time in your feeble life and your short lifespan. And even if you had all eternity, you couldn't erase the fact that you've already messed up and become a sinner. Works don't save us. Works are not sufficient. You can use your religious pedigree and all the good things that you do and think that that saves you, but all that does is lead you to pride, where you begin to feel like God is obligated to you. God, look at all I've done. And the worst kind of pride is spiritual pride. This is what Jesus dealt with religious, spiritual people who thought so highly of themselves. They were the ones who he had the most difficulty with. The ones that knew they were sinners and could admit it, those were the ones that flocked to him by the multitudes. God responds to our heart. God responds to us. God responded to Abraham. God responded to David. And he wants to respond to us here and now. And he responds by grace through faith. When we place our faith in him, we receive his grace. And his grace is unmerited favor. It's saying, you might not deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Why? Because you believed me. You believe that I'm God. You believe in what I've said and what I have done. So it's the case for faith. That's what we looked at last week. Then I want to say, well, then what case can you make for works? If you believe so much in Romans chapter 4, what do you do with Romans chapter 2, verse number 6 through 8? Can we put it up on the screen there? It should be there, Romans 2, 6 through 8. Look at this. He, speaking of God, will reward each one according to his works. We've made a strong case for work, for faith out of the Bible. Is there a case to be made for works? Perhaps so. Because it says right here that God will base judgment on our works. Now you might say, well, didn't you just contradict yourself? No, I said in the end, the only way that we're going to be saved is by grace. But that doesn't mean that works aren't a part of the process. Let's read the rest. It says, God will reward each one according to his works. Eternal life to those who by perseverance in good works seek glory and honor and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who live in selfish ambition and do not obey the truth, but follow unrighteousness. The case for works. I want to read this to you because there might be some confusion in your mind. Maybe you've had it before. Maybe you're just experiencing it now and you're seeing these passages together. I want to read from one of my favorite preachers to read and listen to his messages, a brother by the name of John Piper. Probably a lot of you are aware of who he is. I just want to read to you on this topic what he said. He said, the point here is this. Eternal life is not earned by the merit of our good deeds. It is obtained for us by the death of Jesus and based on the righteousness that we have by faith in him. When verse 6 says, this verse we're looking at right here, when it says there will be a judgment according to deeds, and verse 7 says that eternal life is given to those who persevere in good deeds, the meaning is that the faith that justifies also sanctifies. That means the faith that makes you holy before God is the same faith that can be that can produce in you holiness in the way that you live your life. That's what justification and sanctification is. Let me go on to read, and it'll make more sense, I believe. He said, a changed life, not a perfect life, always comes first as the fruit of being united to Christ. So a transformed life is a necessary condition of eternal life, but does not earn or merit eternal life. We're going to be judged according to our deeds, but only saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It means that faith is the main actor, that we've got to have faith in God. But because we have faith in God, deeds must be a part of our life. Works must be a part. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, let's go back to that list of scriptures so people can write this down if they want. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Jesus is telling an amazing story, a parable, about this sheep being separated from the goats. And how he came to the goats and said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me to drink. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was sick. I was unclothed. You didn't clothe me. He talked about all those things that they did not do. And so he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the eternal punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. Then he turns to the sheep on his other side and he says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was in need and you came to me. I was hungry, you gave me food, water, you gave me drink, prison, you visited me. And he said, enter now into the blessedness of the Lord. And he brought them in forever. It's an amazing thing that what separated those two is what they did and what they didn't do. Deeds are important. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, that Jesus said, produce fruit that proves your repentance. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This was really a hard thing for people to hear back then because the Pharisees carried themselves like they were the most holy people around. And Jesus says, if your holiness is not more than their holiness, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I believe he was talking about both the heart matter because he exposed them that they were doing things that weren't from the heart. But that's just the thing. It's the heart that makes us do things. So the faith is what produces it all, but the works have to be produced. Doing is a part of believing. It wasn't until Abraham was sacrificing his son, doing something amazing to show his faith in God, his trust in God, and his trust in God's word, that God then said, your faith is credited to you as righteousness. But that doing didn't come out of this self-righteous, dependent, independent, I don't need God. It came out of God. I need you so much that whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. You see, the difference is in attitude, but the result is in actions. When you have the right attitude before God, you'll have the right actions before God. Faith is what starts it all, but works are what should be produced. And so here's what I'm saying to you. If works are required, and we see that they are, because we're going to be judged according to our works, according to Romans and many other passages, both Old and New Testament, according to Jesus himself. And so you have to ask, if works are required, then what if I don't see works in my life? What if I say, I'm not loving the poor. I'm not loving the sick and the incarcerated. I'm not loving those that don't have. In fact, I don't even really like them. Not doing those things. But what if you say, what if I don't have enough works? What if I have not only no works, but maybe what if I have too little works? And by the way, if you're asking that question, you're in the right place. Because the only response that you can finally come to when you're asking the question, what about my works? Are they enough? What about my works? Do I have works in my life? That's where faith makes a comeback. You see, it's like one feeds the other. You realize you don't have enough faith, you go to get faith. As a result of faith, you get works. Then you realize you don't have enough works, you go back to God, you depend upon faith. And then all of a sudden, more works are produced. It's an amazing thing how God cyclically makes this happen with revolutions in our life. That's why Romans 1, 17 and 18 say that we need to go from faith to faith. When we begin to say, God, I'm concerned because I don't know if I'm producing fruit that proves repentance. I don't know if I've got the works in my life that you need to have. Well, that's going to cause you to seek God if you really want to see a change in your life. And faith comes in, and then faith produces works. You see, just like faith produces salvation, faith produces sanctification. We have faith. We trust God to work for our salvation. And we rest then from our own work. And that same trust enables us to put our faith in God. That same faith enables us to put our trust in God, that God will then work in and through us. How many of you are familiar with that scripture in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? How many of you are familiar with any? Anybody recognize the reference? How about when I say it, maybe you'll recognize it. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. It's so powerful in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Because we establish grace and faith in verse 8 and 9. You remember what it says? It says we are saved by grace through faith. Do you remember that? This not of ourselves. It's not by works. It's the gift of God. But do you know what it says in verse 10? It says God, in verse 8 and 9, it says God has worked on our behalf to save us, even though we're ungodly, even though we're wicked. But you know what it says in verse 10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for those who he has saved. The way James said it is, you show me your faith. How did he say it? I forget exactly how it goes. Jessica, how does it go? No, I know you know it, but I always like my thesaurus over here. Forget you, Jessica. Hold that thought just a second. Jeanette, how does it say it? You know, you say you have faith, okay, and I have works. And then the next one? He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. You see it? You say you have faith and I have works. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, when you believe something, you do something about it. I want to show you a picture right here, and then we're going to come back to these verses. Can you see that right there? Have you heard of David's bridal shop? How many of you have heard of David's bridal shop? Have you heard of it? Well, this is not David's bridal shop. This is David's bride. Do you know who that David is? Did you notice who it is? People come into my office and they see this picture and they say, who is that? Carol looks as beautiful as she did. I think they say to me, I recognize Carol, but not so much you, pal. Jeanette, you know what we're talking about, right? Lots of hair back then, not so much now. Really thin back then, not so much now, right? You know, guys have this weird ego. Have you noticed this about guys? We think that we pick who we're going to marry. We really do. We think we choose. I'm going to pick this girl to marry and not all those others, okay? That's who I'm going to pick. Then we find out that she done picked you 2 years ago. Or maybe a month ago or something like that. And she's been luring you in just like for the kill. I mean, just like she's just, you know. I remember the first time I ate Carol's lasagna, I was like, Lord, not only is she beautiful, but she makes my all-time favorite food as good as any Italian mom I grew up with in New York and New Jersey. Like, God, thank you, Lord. And all the while, I didn't realize it. I was getting hooked, man. I was getting hooked. I thank God, let me just say something about Carol. Thank God that she didn't have that kind of hard heart and dark heart where once she had me hooked, she stopped continuing to hook me. She's still hooking me today.
There you go.
Okay? She's still just showing me why I married her every single day. But this is David's bride, and I chose her. How does this relate to what we're talking about here? You could say, I chose her, she chose me. Don't get too spiritual on me right now, Jeanette. You'll ruin my whole point. Jeanette just ruined my whole point. She says, God chose. I'm like, okay, yeah, you're right. I got to admit, she's right. But I still had to make the call, right? When I was ready to get married to Carol, I didn't care what she looked like as far as what she dressed, how she did her hair. It didn't matter to me. I would have got married to that girl if we were wearing burlap bags. Whatever. I mean, jeans, t-shirt. It doesn't matter. Raggedy old dirty clothes. All I wanted to do was get married to her. That's all. I didn't care about where. In fact, I didn't do any wedding planning. Anybody have guys like that in your life? I didn't do any wedding planning. It didn't matter to me. I didn't care. All I wanted was to be married to Carol and whatever. That's all that mattered. But then I was standing at the altar, and I was so excited about getting married. And then I saw her come down the aisle, and it literally took my breath away. I went, literally. I went, I was like, breathe, Dave, breathe. She was just so stunning. I was like, she's going to marry me. That woman right there is coming down to say yes to me, you know. And we're going to have kids and live life and, by the way, sometimes it got hard. Believe it or not, you guys know our story. We actually wound up, not in divorce court, but on our way there, okay? We had to go to major counseling at one point in time because we allowed some things to not be dealt with in our life and in our own individual lives and our life together. So we all need help, amen? But she's walking on the aisle, and I'm like, God, this is amazing. You know what? She prepared herself for me. That's what I was thinking. She put that hat on. She put that gown on. She got the so pretty, but all the makeup right, all the hair right, and all that, and she did it for me. Here's how this relates. Here's how I see this relates. When you're saved, God has already chosen you. But when you're chosen by God, you want to do something for God. If you begin to realize that if it wasn't for Jesus, there's no way I'd be saved. If it wasn't that God had provided salvation for me, where would I be? All of a sudden, my wife made herself beautiful for me on that day. And you know what? I'm recognizing that the way we need to respond to God when God saves us and gives us grace through faith, that we need to make ourselves beautiful by getting dressed for Him, putting on beautiful attire, beautiful attitudes. You see what I'm saying, the analogy? Beautiful thoughts, beautiful words, beautiful deeds. Carol, I could have married her no matter how she dressed. But she wanted, because she, for some reason, really wanted to be married to me, not just me married to her. And so she was appreciating that she was marrying me and that I was so happy being married to her. And so she had no thought about getting beautiful. You know, on the day that we had the Adopt-A-Block party just a couple of months ago, I just felt like we were pleasing the Lord. I just really felt like, wow, people are being loved and cared for. And I walked across the property that where we were near the end of that event. And I said, Lord, I want you to make me like this. I want you to make me where somehow I'm loving people every day of my life. I just felt like the Lord was helping me to love people and all of us to love people. I felt it was pleasing to God. I said, Lord, you're changing our hearts and you're causing us to love. What if we did this more than ever? Wouldn't that be beautiful for Jesus when we wind up marrying him in heaven? Wouldn't that be beautiful? The Bible talks about putting on our dress, our robe, getting ready to meet God face to face. Wouldn't it be beautiful if we said, Lord, I don't want to show up there just with what you've done for me, but as a result of what you've done for me, I want to show up with some things that I've done for you. I want to show up with people who have been loved into the kingdom of God. I want to show up with some people who have been loved in their misery back on the earth. I want to show up with some works that would be pleasing to you, not produced by me to try and earn your favor, but out of a grateful heart, learning to be unselfish and learning to love others and prefer them better than myself. You see, faith produces this kind of response of, Lord, I need works to be produced in my life, but it's not out of earning it. It's out of just God saying, I've already chosen you, and now you just need to get ready. You see, they call me pastor around here. And we know what that word pastor means. It means shepherd. We know that Jesus is the good shepherd, that the Father is the shepherd, but that he gives under-shepherds, rabbis, pastors, and they're to be shepherds of the people of God. And you know, a lot of people would think that our goal as pastors is to get you into heaven. And yes, that's it. But that's not all of it. My goal is not only to make sure that you get into heaven, but my goal is to make sure that you're dressed and ready to go there. My goal is to make sure that you are allowing God to produce works in your life, in your own mind, in your own attitudes, recognizing that God has chosen you as his bride, and now he wants to help you to get dressed and ready and be there for him. When you're there, not going in the same shabby clothes he took away from you, but going in the beautiful clothes that he wants to give to you. The last scriptures I want to read in closing are in the letter of John, the first letter of John. Can you turn there? Don't turn to the Gospel of John. Turn way back near the end of the Bible to 1 John. He wrote three letters. We know he wrote a gospel, the follower of Jesus, but he also wrote three letters. And I want you to read what John wrote on this topic. The first one that we're going to read is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. 1 John 3, 19. It says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. You say, wow, that's an important scripture. How do we know? Go back to verse 18. Dear children, John was older by now, right? He said, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Praise God. Amen. Let's read through the end of the chapter. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe. There's the faith. To believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gives us. You might say, Lord, I don't have works in my life. I don't know if I love people. I'm struggling with it. Then do what you first did to receive God's salvation. Go back and say, Lord, I don't have forgiveness like I need to. I have bitterness. I don't have love like I need to. But I'm trusting you that you would live your life through me by faith so that you would produce the works in me that I can't produce in my own. I couldn't save myself, nor can I sanctify myself, so I throw myself upon the mercy of God Almighty. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The last scripture, chapter 4, 1 John, verse number 16 through verse number 18. Keep in mind that these were letters without chapters or verses, but the chapters and verses help us to find our place. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. How many of you are knowing and relying on the love God has for you? Praise God. And the next line simply says this, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verse 17, in this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There's no fear in love, it says. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Years ago, I knew I wasn't saved from my sins. And I heard how God had provided salvation for me. And I placed my faith in him. And for the first time in my life, I had absolutely no concern about dying. None. It was miraculous. And I felt the love of God. It overwhelmed me. It just poured over me, the acceptance and the closeness, the nearness of God. And I knew at that moment that if I were to die, I would be in heaven with God. Since that time, there have been way too often times where I've looked at my life and said, I'm not walking like Jesus walked. How can my heart that's condemning me, how can it be silenced? How can I have confidence on the day of judgment if I look at my life and say, I'm not living like Jesus? I'm not forgiving people and loving people. There's no humility that I could say is like Jesus. And I've learned that the same way that God wanted me to know my sin initially, that he wanted me to know that so that he could cause me to depend on him and not myself, is the same way that God wants me to recognize my sin on a daily basis so that I will not depend on myself, but I will depend on him. And so I give God praise, just like you, for saving me from my sin, not of myself, that is the gift of God. I can't boast about it. I'm saved by grace through faith. This not of myself. But I also want to give God praise today along with you that he is doing a good work in me. He's not finished with me yet. He's carrying it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's making me my image. I fall down, I lose focus, and he's picking me back up. The last 2 weeks of repentance before God, in a place seeking humility, and that's the key, by the way. Repentance and humility is the key. I've learned this. I'm going to give testimony right now. I have more peace this day than I've had in months. Months. I'm hearing more clearly from God this day than I've heard from months. Not that I didn't hear from God or have any peace before. I'm just saying way more. Because the last 2 weeks, I responded to the call of Pastor Harold and those other ministries to come together night after night and present myself before God and say, God, just search me. Wherever there's stuff in me, please show me so that you can wash it out. And I'm looking at this and saying, you know, every time I start to get myself dressed for the Lord and start to put on something nice for the Lord so that I could be with him and not just receive from him but give back to him, I recognize that I'm only able to do that when I'm in the presence of God. Why are we talking about passionately pursuing the presence of God? Because just like we're desperate without salvation, we're desperate without sanctification, that work of holiness in our life where God is producing works in us that will help our hearts to be silenced when they condemn us and help us to have confidence knowing that we'll be okay on the day of judgment, that we can see works produced in us just like we saw salvation produced in us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are taking me through the process you're taking me through, Pastor Harold and the other churches, Ron and all them. I must confess, I didn't even know how much I needed to be with you and humble myself and to just get rid of some distractions of listening to the news too much, listening to sports too much, just kind of being too, just so much noise. And I thank you that you've taken us through this process, and I know that you're not done with us yet, that you're not just going to take me or a handful of us, but you're going to take all of us in the future through a process where not only can we be sure that we're your bride, but we can make ourselves beautiful by putting on your humility, putting on your love, putting on your grace, so that it's not just you having that for us, but us having that for you and for others. Lord Jesus, we trust you to do good works through us, God. We can't do them in ourselves. Our hearts are too, even sometimes it's not that our hearts are so wicked, but so easily divided and distracted. We get off track so much. We listen to voices too much. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you're tuning us back in and you're making us a beautiful bride, God, for you. And Lord, when we come before you, not only will we be able to stay before you in heaven forever because our names are written in the book of life, but we'll be beautiful. We'll be dressed and ready to go, God. We'll have beautiful gifts to give you. We'll have cups of cold water that we gave in your name. We'll have people that we visited in your name, people that we cared for in your name, people that we love, people that we forgave in your name. But Lord, we were given ability to do this supernatural like Jesus on this earth. God, we want to get to heaven and not be there on our own selfish, alone and selfish. We want to bring other people there, God. We want to have so many sheep that maybe are wayward like we were that we could bring back to you, Father. Please, God, we pray for their sake and for yours, but also for ours, to be able to worship you with these gifts. Father, we pray that you would do your good works in us. God, it is you who work in us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Lord, don't stop your work, God. Make us beautiful in your sight. Give us the faith we need. Let us receive the grace that we need. Give us humility, repentance, all that we need so that we can be filled with you, so that we can show your love all over this world, God. Lord, let there be an explosion of your love in Embassy Church. And all these other churches that are seeking you, all these other places that maybe even don't call themselves churches, God, that are seeking you, God. Lord, let people find you according to your word. You said, if you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart. Lord, all over this city, let people find you to be their salvation, but also their sanctification. The one who makes them holy and produces in them beautiful fruit, God. We pray, Lord, for something different to happen in this city, that you would transform this city, that there would be more love here, God, not less aloneness and more togetherness, God. Father, in Jesus' name, do something awesome in this city as you bring us to yourself in full dependence and faith that you can do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you keep your head bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment? And I'm going to give an invitation right now for people if they say, you know, I need God's salvation. And then you have heard this morning that the way God has provided salvation is through giving his one and only Son. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And you say, you know, I've been on a journey and I've been wondering about my own salvation and whether I am saved, whether there is salvation. And now I realize God has revealed that to me, and I want to receive it. I want to receive it by faith, what God has provided for me. And if that's you this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity in just a second just to lift up your hand. But please understand, when you lift up your hand, you're not saying I'm becoming a member of any particular church or any particular religion or anything. You're just saying, you know what? God has called me to himself, and I'm responding to God. And when you raise your hand, I'm going to look and see what hands are raised, if any. And I'm just going to take a moment just to pray and give you a moment to pray. And if you lift up your hand, I'll know that we've got to wait before we end this service to give people an opportunity to pray. And so if you want to receive God's salvation, you know you need to receive God's salvation, and you haven't done it yet, then I just want you to feel free to lift up your hand right now. Go ahead and lift it up if that's you. I'm going to look around and see if we need to give folks a chance to pray before we close this service. Go ahead and lift up your hand if that's you. You're in need of God's salvation. And this morning you want to receive God's salvation. Lift up your hand if that's you. Thank you, Lord. Just a moment. Give you that opportunity to respond. If that's you, just lift up your hand right now. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Is there someone who wants to lift up their hand? I just want to encourage you one more second. If that's you and maybe your heart's beating fast and you're saying, I really want to do this, but something holding me back, and I just want to give you another opportunity just to lift up your hand. Father, I want to pray for each of us here, and I also want to pray for anyone who maybe feels a need to lift up their hand, but perhaps they're not ready, or perhaps there's some type of blockage or what have you that is going on in their life. And I just pray that you would free that, whether it's an uncertainty or maybe an embarrassment factor or whatever. God, I just pray that you would remove that, God, if that's the situation for anyone here. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would do your work in us, that you would bring us all to yourself. And then when you bring us to yourself, that you would help us to see you live through us, God. Your love live through us, God. Father, thank you that you're making us hungry to not rest on what we experienced with you before, but to let you work in our life today to make us what you want us to be, God. Father, thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives. And we trust you, Lord. God, if there's somebody that's on the journey but not quite arrived, Lord, help them, God, whatever they need along that journey to reach that destination, God. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want to give you an opportunity to go to our website, a reminder about that. Go to our website, get the address, Google it, Google Map it, GPS it, call the office. If you need more information about where we're going to be all week. And if there's any way that you could come, I encourage you to come. It's more of a drive this week. But if there's any way for you to come, I guarantee it'll be worth it for you to come. And let's go ahead and stand and we'll fellowship with each other.